So it's the first Sunday in Advent and nearly December, when we're officially allowed to get excited about Christmas and anticipate it. I tend to try and hold off until December, but I have to admit I made mince pie ice cream yesterday, and I am enjoying seeing people's Christmas lights and things up, so it's good to see yours, Mark. I feel like it's a bit earlier than most years, people putting lights up. I'm not sure. Is it that everyone just wants to cheer up a bit of light and darkness? I mean, that's of course, that's exactly what Christmas is. We've got a baby, we've got hope, we've got star, the ultimate light in the darkness. But more importantly, Jesus, God with us. So I'm going to go with tradition and light an Advent candle. This is our Advent candle, so I'm only going to bend down to the top of number one, because otherwise that'll spoil things for the rest of December. But I am going to light this. Oops, cracky. Advent candle. Let's pray. God of hope and promise, be with us throughout this Advent season. Draw us ever closer as we journey together toward the stable and the birth of your Son, our Saviour. Amen.
Amen.
And we're going to listen to a song. It's called The Hymn of the Saviour. And it's a lovely song. I like the slow rhythm, the slow pulse of it. And it starts with talking about the darkness and creation and how God's word shaped the earth. And then it tells too how mankind spoiled things. But there's a promise made for this broken world, a saviour foretold. And that's exactly what Advent is. It's foretelling this saviour. And then the song moves on to deal with Jesus's death, his resurrection, and how we can be free from sin and live in his glorious grace. And it ends with praise and offering ourselves. For the song we raise, the works of our hands are in service of the King. Forever his praise we'll sing. Take it away, Danny.
Very nice.
Who is God speaking to? So the incarnation is a word we've used a lot. And I want to introduce another word as well, which is the word with, and another word, which is in. And if you put those two together, it's within or within. So God is wanting to be within us and to come and be with us and totally in relationship. So who is he speaking to? And that's a question I'm just putting to you. Who is he speaking to?
Now or then?
Everyone, always.
Everyone, always. Everyone, always. So there's nobody missing out. Is anyone missing out? Well, yeah, there's some not so, so there's some people kind of saying no, there isn't. Is that true? Is anyone missing out?
Only those that choose not to.
Right. Okay. So we do have some choices here. Oh, Linda, go on.
Linda.
Linda first.
I was going to say the same thing. I was going to say if somebody's choosing not to listen, that's all.
Yeah, okay. And then Terry as well.
I was going to say those that haven't had a chance to hear. There are some that have heard and some that haven't had a chance yet, and they don't get to hear if people don't introduce them or expose them to the message.
Well, that's a whole big kind of set of thoughts there. And as a religious studies teacher, I don't want to go too much into this, but excuse me, I'm going to cough a minute. if there is a limit to who God speaks to only through the Bible and through people saying what God has actually said to them, to others, as in Romans, we're missing out quite a lot of the way, other ways that God speaks to us. Cool.
I was going to say, you asked the question, who's God speaking to? And if someone's choosing not to hear, he might still be speaking.
Mm. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Okay. Well, in the Christmas story, there are a number of very traditional ways we know that God speaks. One is through the angels. So who does he speak to through angels?
Shepherds.
Mary.
Yeah.
Joseph,
yeah. And one other group.
Wise men.
The wise men, yes. Right at near the end of there.
Yeah.
He speaks to them through a star. Who does he speak to?
Shepherds.
Wise men. And in dreams, actually, as well. Who has dreams?
Joseph,
yeah. The wise men.
How many dreams does Joseph have?
Several.
That's a...
At least two.
It is two.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, what's that called?
Were the wise men.
Right, here's a thought. Were the wise men wise when they went to Herod?
Yes and no. They were wise, but they weren't smart.
Was it a bit naive going and asking the king where the new king is?
They were doing things the old way, following protocol.
Yeah. Expectations, human expectations, yeah.
But they were also honouring God in that a really important child had been born, and then people, so their attitude was that people should honour that great event. And so I think actually, perhaps in the biblical story, it's a pointer at Herod and a pointer at his own bad character, because he should have been praising and rejoicing at that, and he wasn't. And so this episode points that out to the listener, to the viewer, and to all who heard it as well.
So they were not avoiding the conflict that was necessary. Is that what another way of saying that? Yeah. So in following what
they didn't go looking, they didn't go looking for the conflict, but they didn't avoid it when it arose.
Yeah. It's interesting because they then followed the dream, which was to go another route home, and that kind of set a whole load of things going. So we want to,
which implies that God wanted them to go to Herod first, but return to Herod,
And not return to Herod. Yeah, to expose that, which Mark said. Yeah, I think that's right. Was God speaking to Herod?
Yes.
Maybe he was through the wise men turning up and saying there's a king coming.
Yeah. Now, also, okay, so that's a bit of a sort of introduction of thinking there, partly. So we're thinking about incarnation, God coming to be with us and to be within us. I'm now looking for some help here as we kind of build this sort of idea of that incarnation. Are there historians here who know or are interested in the work of Mr. Dickens?
As in Charles?
Yes.
Yeah, are there? Can you just wave for a moment?
I know a little bit.
Right, okay. I've read a couple of his books. I'm not a great reader particularly, but does anyone know the story of The Tale of Two Cities? What that's really about? Do you want to enlighten us a bit, David?
Okay, right. It's set against the French Revolution and the two cities of Paris and London.
Right.
And there's a chap called Sydney Carton, who is a bit of a waster and a bit of a bad egg, and it is discovered he is the exact double of a hero of the French Revolution, and so they swap them.
Okay.
So that the right thing can get done, and the right thing gets done right the way to Sydney Carton going to the guillotine.
Oh. Okay.
Being the, I think he's the one who says it is a far, far better thing I do than I have ever done before.
Oh, that's where that comes from.
That's where that comes from.
Right.
Your actual Dickens. And so it's a fairly fat book and a fairly dense one, and there are several stories going on at the same time. And it is in places a retelling of the Scarlet Pimpernel, but it is in other places very much its own thing. And it's a story of redemption, of Sydney Carton finding his purpose in life by becoming this other person and then living the heroic life that they would have lived.
And dying for a bigger purpose.
Indeed. For a cause.
God, there's a whole lot in this than more than I thought, actually.
Oh, it's, yeah. Yes. It's Dickens, what can I tell you?
Yes. Yeah. So what's Dickens' general sort of thrust in all of his books? What's he dealing with?
Social action, a lot.
Injustice.
Yes, very much so. Christmas Carol is all about poverty. Nicholas Nickleby is all about inequality in education. Yeah, a lot of his books have very strong social action at their heart, driving the big story.
Yeah, Little Dorrit and Great Expectations. Yeah.
The House and
yeah. Okay, so I was looking at this story of Christmas of how these. King Herod ends up in his sort of particular thought pattern, and it made me think about two cities. Well, not two cities, a town and a city, which is of course Bethlehem and Jerusalem, and the attitudes that were pervasive amongst those two different places, which were different. One is a little bit less in the limelight, obviously, because it's the lesser place in Bethlehem. And then there's a big city where everyone kind of turns up and everything big happens and the king lives. So we're going to look at both of these places. And Julie's going to read first off from Luke chapter 2.
Okay, I'll do both of these readings, yeah?
Okay,
so just give a bit of context to this grand reading of Luke chapter 2 verse 18. So context is, you've got shepherds out with their sheep, it's an ordinary night, and then suddenly they're scared witless by this angel turning up, and the angel tells them about a baby, Christ, in Bethlehem, and then add to that you've got the whole host of angels turning up as well. So when all that's happened, all that's gone, the shepherds think, well, we should go and take a look. So they did, and they found, as it was said, you've got Mary, Joseph, baby. Of course, they couldn't stay there all night, so off they went. And then if something that incredible has just happened, you're going to tell other people. So here we go. Luke chapter 2, verse 18. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them.
Just think about that for a minute.
All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Right, and the next one, the next reading is Matthew chapter 2, verse 3. And what we've got here is our three wise men, the Magi. And they knew from their learning and listening and watching that the birth of someone remarkable was about to happen, the king of the Jews. So they travelled a long way, and they thought Herod might be able to help them find the exact place they needed to be. So they told Herod while they were there, why they were there. why they'd come. So then we get to Matthew 2, verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him.
If we think about the Luke reading first, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And I want us to have a discussion now. So we'll discuss this one and then we'll discuss the Jerusalem bit. But the question here is really, what was in their longing? There's a response given by the shepherds as if something had clicked. And did so with the people. So what was in their longing that had been holding them?
Terry.
There was a longing for something to be different, for God to be back in the mix of things, because they were under the Roman thumb. They didn't have the support and backing of the people in power. And there was just this longing inside them for the Messiah, for the Saviour, for the promise.
Yeah, Bob.
It'd be nice to think that they were looking for the Messiah that we know Jesus to be. Maybe they were, maybe they weren't. There's evidence that some people were looking for more than just a political saviour, more than just somebody to fix the current situation. Maybe they were amongst that. And maybe that's why the angels came to them rather than to anybody else. But we're not actually told.
No.
I expect there were shepherds. They were a bit downtrodden, really, weren't they? They were kind of a lower class.
Yeah.
And that kind of brings its own longings for a greater equality, recognition of who they are.
Anyone else?
Did it just click with it? It might not necessarily have been longing or looking, but it clicked with everything they knew from teachings of prophecies and what might happen, and suddenly here it was.
Just to add to this a little bit then, would do you think people were aware that they had a longing?
Yes and no. So yes, because the every week in synagogue and every year through the ritual of the three assemblies in Jerusalem, the three main national holidays in Jerusalem, the story of God's redemption and the promise of the Saviour, of the Messiah, would have been told in exactly the same way that we go through the cycle of Christmas and Easter harvest every year, say. So the Jews were very familiar with the expectation that God was going to send a Messiah, a Saviour, the Anointed One, and that all the history, you know, so would be a descendant of David and all that kind of stuff. So they knew the story. Did they know that personally? Did they believe that it was going to happen in their lifetime and would affect them personally? Probably not. Yes and no.
So something clearly switches at this point where the shepherds are kind of just taken aback completely, absolutely petrified. They dash down and do what they've been told is going to happen or is happening. And then they go round, you know, they recognise people in the little town, and people hear something from people who they wouldn't expect it from, saying all this stuff. And there's something in what they're saying that clicks in a part of the people that they didn't know was there to click. And I just find this just a beautiful moment where the initiative doesn't come from any person. It comes from God, who wants to say something. And this is what he's saying to them. I mean, it's just profoundly amazing. And those who were listening in this town were ready to hear it. And he knew that. I mean, that's just a beautiful moment in our story of the human response to the incarnation. It's just absolutely wonderful. So then we come to the people in Jerusalem. And I've asked this question then, what was in the hiding? There was a fear that was going on of these people, particularly, and we might also think about the way we talk about fake news. There was a fake news started right at the top of the tree here, with Herod having his whole presence as the king challenged here by this baby born. So there was something being hidden. And then the whole of Jerusalem is in fear as well. How can it be so different?
So Herod's an illegitimate king. So he's been appointed by the Romans as king, not by the high priest, though the high priest had to kind of go along with it.
Yep.
Knows he's illegitimate. He's not a ruler and shouldn't be called king. And so his the whole dynasty, the Herodian dynasty, is built on the fear that they could be overthrown, they could be usurped at any time, that the people rise up against them. And so he's...
Indeed, the Romans could take it away again.
Sorry, what was that?
Or the Romans could just take it away again.
Yeah. So there's no security in his position. And so anything that comes as a threat to that is suddenly, you know, so he's watched the whole time that what he has, the power he has, the wealth he has, could all be taken away in an instant. And so he's living in fear the whole time.
So self-preservation, self-interest, and all the people around just wanted status quo.
Yeah. If he falls, they fall with him.
If he gets upset and angry, then they catch it.
Oh, from him as well.
Yeah.
He vents his sort of thing and flashes out.
Not drawing any parallels with any political leader.
I wasn't going to say anything.
How relevant is the Bible
today? Story or diagram, yeah.
Was ever thus, yes. And won't change, I don't think. As time moves through. Okay, so that we can see that we have these two places, and the carols talk about this humble little place of little Bethlehem, who doesn't really have much to lose. It just has to hold its own little place together, and then when something happens in the spirit of the people, which fires up, and in Jerusalem, which has got a lot more to lose and has built up its kind of status, over the years and is trying to maintain that status has an enormous amount to lose, and finds this same message a real problem. Now, what's this? Yeah, okay. So kind of cover this a little bit, but add to this question about the people in Bethlehem. What were the attributes of those who got it? People like Mary and Joseph, the wise men, the shepherds, the people of Bethlehem. What attributes can we see in them?
Humility.
Sorry?
Humility.
Humility, yeah.
I was going to say they were not particularly powerful and important, but that's not necessarily true of the wise men, was it?
No. And they were welcomed when they first turned up in Jerusalem. So, yeah. You know, they certainly had some status, yeah. Terry?
Can I just say candle, first of all? I'm very aware your candle's burning down.
Thank you. No, it's fine. We're going to have some very long dinners to get through this, I think.
Although we're not at the first yet. Yeah.
No. Okay. I was going to say an openness.
Yes.
They were, and perhaps a mindset that was open to hearing.
Hmm. Hmm.
They didn't have anything to lose and they had lots to gain.
I don't know, though, because I think Mary had quite a bit to lose in her society, and Joseph as well. And I know the shepherds in their doctor couldn't get much lower. But if people looked at them and said, you're all mad, you're not trustworthy, what little they had could have gone. But what they received was greater than what they lost.
Hmm.
If that makes sense.
Yeah. Hmm.
Mark,
yeah.
It feels to me, just reading the stories, that the ordinary folks, the shepherds out in the countryside, they probably weren't really evaluating it in the way that we are now, in a way. I think they were just going with it. They'd seen this amazing spectacle of this huge number of angels, which, you know, was an astonishing thing. And they were just telling the story. They were just telling it as it was. They'd heard the story from the angels, which is an amazing thing in itself. And when they went to follow what the angels had been telling them, they found that exactly true. So they were just going with it as it was. They were just doing that. And in some ways, you can see that, I'm not sure about the people in Jerusalem, but obviously Herod's court. He was obviously, as we've been saying, thinking about the ramifications and what it actually meant for him in a political way, rather than in a kind of rejoicing in a spiritual way.
Yeah, so the analysis only really happened in Jerusalem. It didn't.
The wise men. Yeah, the wise men apply their intellect and applied their learning and applied their knowledge and their wisdom.
Yes.
And came to the same conclusions as Mary and Joseph and the shepherds.
Yeah, that's nice, actually, isn't it?
Mm. Also, the courtiers around Herod would have been making an instant judgment about which way was this going to go. Who is going to win? If there's another king, where does my bread and butter lie? Who do I go with? Do I jump early or do I wait to see what happens?
Mm.
There's been a...
So they needed to cook up, or Herod needed to cook up quite a spin to put fear around.
He needed to demonstrate that he was strong enough to survive this.
Yeah, yeah. Mm. Mm.
Most consider cookie, they can't cook, or the personal match. Tyler, be honest.
Okay, let's move on. I'm struggling with my reading here.
Who is he speaking to?
Yeah.
Oh. What's he saying?
Okay. So if we bring that to now, and I don't like sort of being, and I don't want to be in this sort of way, but we In a sense, I've set us up as a, well, there were some people over here and there were some bad people over here. And I think that's too, what's the word? Binary. It's not quite so simple as that, because we can actually see ourselves in both places. We either live in a town or a city, and we've got a lot at stake in some senses, in our economy going down the pan if it does, and what we will personally lose in all of that. We're not suffering particularly in our part of the world. There are places that are far, far more than we are. But is God speaking to us? And is God speaking to the people around us? And what's he saying? What is he communicating? Is it the same story as then? Who's hearing it? That's quite a big, broad set of questions there, really. Does this Christmas and this Advent time matter? Terry.
I think this Advent is perhaps the most different that we've had. It's out of sync in as much as we've had to stop a lot of what we would normally be doing, because we're almost sort of reined back by governmental rules and regulations. So I think now is probably one of the most it perhaps is an opportunity for different thinking. If your mind can be dragged away from, well, I would be doing this, 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 and this, there's an opportunity for different thoughts to come in.
That's good.
What I'm seeing on social media is a lot of people talking about looking for light in the darkness, and they're not talking about God, and they're not talking about Jesus, but they are talking about, it's been a confusing year, it's been a depressing year, it's been not great in one way or another, and so looking for some sort of hope, some sort of lightness, sort of something to lead them out of the darkness.
Lisa.
I think linking on to what David said, I just sort of noticed we've been kind of, in this culture, we're very good at analysing everything, aren't we? And we're analysing what's happened in the Christmas story, and we're analysing now what's happening now. But actually, what struck me in that discussion about the shepherds and Herod and everything was that they were experiencing it in the here and now, and recognising what's happening. And I think there's opportunities, isn't it, linked to what David's saying, there's opportunities for people to experience God. It's the same light in the darkness that was there 2,000 years ago. Mm. It's the same incarnation. But we have to trust that God will give people those experiences of himself. He will reveal himself, or that he will use us as vessels out in the world under the Great Commission to go out and to proclaim that. But it's really hard. It's really hard in this society, which is the I, Me, My society. And we have all the, as David's saying, I think a bit of spirituality, it's not that people aren't searching. It's just that Christianity and the story of Jesus is wrapped up in a nice little story, isn't it? Amidst 150,000 other packages that they can choose from. So it comes back to that experience, as the shepherds experienced and heard themselves from God. How do people themselves hear from God?
Mm. Mark, come.
It's difficult to say exactly what God is saying to everybody, but one of the things that seems to come out, to have come out of the whole lockdown and COVID and so on, is that community is important. And people around the place, at least in our close, seem to recognise that. Without putting any spiritual value as in, you know, God is with us and all that kind of thing. I don't think they'd do that. But isn't that one of the things I think that's been awakened in at least some, that we've lost some community and we need to get it back again. Now, I would say we get it back by allowing God into our lives and becoming part of a church. And not in as like this particular gathering, but yeah, partly God in us. And we know that God in us is the means of getting a group of people most closely together, because we share God and God brings us together. And one of the ways that Jesus said that we'll be known as his disciples is if we have love for one another.
Yeah.
So to me, the answer is society needs Jesus. But perhaps one of the things that's hit society generally is we don't have a society and there isn't clear leadership to getting back a society. There are a lot of voices, a lot of conflicting voices. But I don't know. I just wonder if that's one of the ways that God is speaking and saying, you've lost something. Look for it.
Yeah. Mark, you're going to say something?
And then Eric.
Mark?
Let Eric go.
Okay, Eric.
All this is happening so that scripture, so that prophecy might be fulfilled and God's will might be accomplished.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Yes. Does anyone know? Yeah, Mark.
Thanks for that. I'll follow that then.
It's your choice, mate.
I was trying to pray this morning before we had the meeting today, and I don't always manage to do a really great job of my own Bible reading times and quiet times, but it felt to me in some ways is and I think it's always a mixture of whether we do because of the routines and the patterns of practicing our faith, or we do it because Christ is in our hearts and burning in our hearts. And I think for us, most of us, it's probably a mixture most of the time. But at this time of in the COVID, we've had a lot of the structure of church taken away from us. And so if anything is left, it is what is Christ burning in our hearts. And if there's any sort of hope, really, and I was kind of thinking, and I don't want to be negative at all, but we're talking about God is doing a new thing. But I wonder, it's not really a new thing out there or a new thing in the structure. It's a new thing in our own hearts. It's a new focusing on God. And I do thoroughly agree with what Bart said there, and of course Eric as well. But everything that's kind of everything community wise comes out of the community of God in our own hearts, and the community of God that's between us when two or three are gathered together. There is God in the midst of us. There is Jesus in the midst of us. And I kind of be a bit cynical thinking that people want community because they know they need it. But when they get their satisfaction back and things go back to normal, does the community just go away again? Because it's only on an as needs basis. Whereas for us as Christians, it's a fundamental value that community in God and community with each other is a fundamental value. And we know that we need it. And we feel the lack of it when we don't get to meet with other Christians and to be together with God and with each other as well.
Terry.
Just something that Mark's triggered in my head. I think people are perhaps more aware than they'd like to say about needing God and needing Jesus.
Yeah.
And at times when crisis hits, they are more liable to turn to Jesus and ask for rescue and support and solutions. But as Mark was saying, where community, once the crisis is gone, does everybody go back into their own little house, in their own little shell? I think a lot of, for some people, God is like an emergency break glass. You know, I'm happy to see you when I need you. But when I don't need you, could you just be quiet in the corner until the next time? So it's a case of whether people are willing to give up running their own life, their own way, in order to have Jesus there all the time. So there's kind of different levels and tiers of people's awareness of the need of a community, like Bart was saying, based around Jesus. It's a big sacrifice to give up the reins for a lot of people, you know, who drives the car.
So can I?
Yeah.
I was reading something this week which was talking about the difference between extrinsic and intrinsic faith. Bear with me. This is relevant. Extrinsic faith is the kind of faith that, Terry, you've just been describing, which is where people have a faith in God, but they only turn to God when they recognize they need God, break glass in emergency. And they're the kind of people who might attend a church once a month, twice a year, but for most of the time, they don't give a particularly active thought to God, but God is always there in the background, but not acknowledged and doesn't influence the way they live their lives day by day. And for many of us, our understanding of faith, though, is intrinsic faith, where we have made our faith a central and a defining aspect of who we are as people. And so that informs the way that we live day by day, and we try to be open to God's Spirit leading us moment by moment, all those kind of things. And there are other forms of faith I won't go into now, but the question becomes, is the extrinsic faith enough faith for that to be saving faith? Yeah. And so we need to be really careful that we don't make a particular expression of faith an exclusive way of being that ignores other ways of believing and responding. And if we aren't careful, we can begin to judge people as behaving in ways that we wouldn't behave and say somehow their faith is inadequate. Because one of the things that I think we've been hearing in this season, both spiritually as well as socially, is that the action is taking place on the margins. We're looking at what's happening through governments and central organizations. So we could describe here, for example, denominations, and not just Baptist, but any denomination structure, all the organizations. And we're saying they're not adequate. They don't provide for what we need moment by moment, day by day, week by week. We've turned to our neighbors and our friends and our families. And we've taken our focus, the focus has shifted from being the Victorian idea of centralization to this dispersed idea of where community actually happens. And if we go back to what we were saying earlier about the intellectual as opposed to the experience, which is what Lisa was saying, many of us in our heads expect government or denominations or institutions to deliver what we need. But reality, our experience, is that actually it's the people we know and who we live with who are delivering our needs. And so we're in this tussle between two worldviews of the institution and the centralization and the decentralization. And we might then describe that as modernist and postmodernist. We're in this tension where different people are pulling in different directions. The answers have always come from the margins. The shifts in culture have always come from the margins. And I think we're in a cultural and epoch-changing moment where, for many, many people, the way the world has been is about to be completely rewritten. But that's coming not from the center. There's nobody who's saying this is the grand idea. People are discovering this from within and living it out.
So if we come back to these two, Tale of Two Cities, kind of thought, where you have little place on the margins, actually, of Jerusalem, Bethlehem, where the source of this new thing was beginning, in the incarnation of God to the world through his son Jesus. That was amazing. But I want to, and I think that's kind of picks up what Danny's saying there, is happening now with us, and that's very interesting. But something Mark said, and there are a number of scriptures, I think, which has got this in it somewhere, and I can't remember what they are. It's the phrase burning in our hearts. So there was something burning in these people's hearts in Bethlehem, which suddenly lit a fire which was already wanting to happen. There is this, and this now come back to me. It's the story of the people on the road to Emmaus, where they knew that something was burning in their hearts, and they couldn't put a finger on it, but it was burning in their hearts. And I believe today we're seeing things are burning in people's hearts. They don't know how to put their finger on it. It's something is just burning away in there, and it will come out, because the story of the incarnation is that it's the initiative of God that makes the link to that fire which is burning. And I think our prayer is for now must be that we allow our own hearts to be kindled through this next few weeks. We allow God to speak to us, because we have the key to that. We own the key to whether he speaks to us or not, because he's speaking anyway. We just need to open our ears and open our hearts to receive that which is always wanting. He's always wanting to speak to us, and he's speaking to people around us. The people who you meet, it won't be long before somewhere in the conversation you'll get to a point where they know that something is happening, and that God, not necessarily they won't name it like this, but they know that things are happening, where something new and fresh and good is coming along. And God is wanting. They know, they won't say it like this, but they know that their expectation is that we cannot carry on as we have, and they want to see that freshness and that newness. Now we know, because we follow in a path of faith, who that is, and we're in a very privileged position in this, to be able to expound and explain who it is, who is at the heart of that, God is initiative. His is the one who wants to be with in all of his creation, and we must follow him in that. There we are.
So we have a final or a song to listen to, another one, and it's called So Will I, and this is a real song of worship. It's nearly 7 minutes long, so it's quite a long one, but stay with it. The words will be on the screen, and do follow them. They're moving. They're not very clear just to listen to it, particularly at the beginning, but words will be there. So, but it starts with a reflection on creation, and it sees God's heart, God's word, God's heart in everything and everything he's made, and how creation itself shouts his praise. If the stars were made to worship, so will I. And if everything exists to live.
Hello.
So who's on to reflect on Jesus's sacrifice on the cross, and what that means for us.
Why haven't you done your crossword?
And in worship, the words say, I can see your heart in everything you've done. And if you gladly chose surrender, so will I. If you gave your life, so will I. And I encourage each one of us to just surrender ourselves in worship through this song.
Let's pray and ask God for his presence with us, for that awareness, really. Lord, we thank you that you speak in so many ways, and you're speaking all the time to a world which is hurting, a world in such need of you. We need you, Lord, and we need you more than ever at this time of incarnation. God with us, God with his world, God with every person, whether we are Herod or whether we are a shepherd. And we pray for the Herods and we pray for the shepherds, Lord, that we might have the humility to seek you, to know you speaking, and to obey your love and your commands. Lord, that we would find you, and as you have found us. God, come this Advent time and bless your world and love us, God. Thank you. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you, everybody, for all your various contributions. Really good. Thank you.
Thank you for leading us, John.
All right.
Very thoughtful.
Mark?
Yeah, thank you, John and Julie. That was really good, bringing us on to Advent, one into Christmas. But I have got a prayer request. Many of you will know John and Sue Sylvester, and that their daughter, Lauren, married a guy called Chris. And yep. Chris's dad is vicar at King Somborne Village Church. But he had COVID back in the spring, and he has got lung cancer now. Mm. And the bad thing is that they thought he had like long COVID symptoms, and so didn't diagnose his actual lung cancer now. And so John has sent me a text saying, please can we pray for Richard, pray for blessing and pray for healing, pray for the family. So I'm just passing on that request that we pray for them as a church, as John has asked us to do that. Can I just do it now?
Yes, please do.
Go on then. Yeah.
Dear Heavenly Father, we bring Richard before you now. You put him into your hands, Heavenly Father. We know that he loves you and he seeks to serve you in the fellowship and the church in which you've placed him. We thank you, Lord, that he has and John have asked a prayer for him. So we put him into your hands. We pray for your blessing. We pray for your healing. We pray for your power in his life. We pray for his family as well, for Chris and for Lauren, and for his own wife and his daughter as well. We just put them into your hands, Lord. We don't know what to say in many ways, but we just put them into your hands, Lord, and pray for your healing power. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.